Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of the Lord. Kids are invited to children's church. I know the slide wasn't up there, so you didn't know what to do. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Mighty God, we thank you for your work in our lives, for being right here with us today. We thank you that we get to gather at your table this morning to share this feast that you prepare for us, that is a foretaste of the meal we will share with our sisters and brothers in Christ for all of time, into eternity. And we thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, continue to form and shape us all the days of our lives. Lord, as we come to your word now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are now in the final week of our crescendo series. I think this is the sixth week, the sixth and final week. So we've learned a lot about what it means to have a vital life at any stage, and now we're going to land the plane, I guess, as it were. We're going to tie up some loose thoughts and try to end this in a helpful way that gives us some tools for vital living as we move forward and go in the coming weeks. So vital living, as we've talked about already, it requires exercise and practice and resilience. That there are exercises that we all need to do in various aspects of life, whether it's our spiritual lives, our physical lives, our intellectual lives, our communal lives, our emotional lives, or our serving lives, that we need to exercise. And we also need to practice. And not, sometimes we think of exercise and practice as the same thing, especially if you played sports as a kid, right? Practice was exercising, right? But I'm thinking practice more in terms of how doctors practice, how we need to practice things in our faith, live them out, walk them out. Exercises are things that help us prepare. Practice is what we do out in the real world. And all that requires resilience. Because how many people get it right every time? Anybody in this room? I don't see any hands. Okay. We all mess up sometimes, right? We all fall short. We set a goal. Sometimes we reach it and we're super excited. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it either takes us way longer than we thought to reach our goal. Sometimes we just never make it to that place that we thought we were going to. And so life, vital living, requires resilience. the ability to get back up and keep trying, even when it's hard, even when we don't get it right the first time, even when we just feel like we're getting beat up. Resilience. Reminds me of athletics. I'm going to use this metaphor a little bit, especially at the beginning here. Some of you know the Winters family, Aaron and Kathy. Their youngest daughter, Kaylee, competed in the state cross-country championships yesterday. Finished 12th in the state. That's right. 12th in the state. That's really good. She ran a 5K in under 20 minutes, which, yeah, none of us can do that. And some of you remember when she was born and she was like 2 pounds or less. Unbelievable story. So to be good at anything athletically requires resilience, right? It requires practice. It requires hard work. And I just heard her competing in that yesterday and being excited about all that. It reminded me of a story that Gordon MacDonald told us at a pastor's retreat a few years ago. Gordon MacDonald, he's in his late 70s now, but he talked about when he was in high school and went to this school, this prep school. It's an Ivy League high school out on the East Coast called Stony Brook. And they had this great athletic program, and he wanted to be a running back, but he was lanky. And the football coach told him that he would be flattened like a pancake and would not make a very good running back, but he was fast. So he encouraged him to, like our Kaylee, run some cross country, run some track and field, and see where that took him. And he ended up sitting under a legendary coach named Marvin Goldberg, who just was a fantastic coach, coached them to one of the greatest, you know, high school dynasties of cross country running in, you know, high school sports history. And Gordon MacDonald transferred to that school as a sophomore, and he wasn't sure about running. He wasn't sure if he wanted to do it, and the coach told him, well, it'll be hard. It's not an easy thing. If you're looking for an easy pass, then don't try out here. But I think you have the potential to do really well. I've seen you run. He watched him run and gave him some pointers on his stride and saw how he took to instruction and said, I think you could be a great runner. So he thought about it. And then later on, maybe a week later, he met with him again, and Coach Goldberg had a book. And he opened it, not to the first page, but he opened it to the last page. And the last page was the time that he ran in the state championships of his senior year of high school. And the rest of the book before was filled out how he was going to get there. Every race, every time, every practice, every workout that he needed to do to get from where he is right now to state champion 3 years from now. Now, he didn't actually become the state champion. He was a really good runner. Somebody else on his team was the champion. He never quite caught up with him. But he had a goal. His goal, all he wanted was a letter on his jacket so that some girl could wear it and he could take her to prom, right? That's all he cared about. But the coach saw something in him and showed him. He showed him, this is your goal, and this is my goal for you, and if you work, you can get there, and this is how you're going to get there. It's not just some pie-in-the-sky thing. You can do it. So we all need a sense of where it's headed in our lives. We all need some sort of goal. Whether we name it exactly, you know, sometimes we can't name exactly what our goals are, but we all need something to shoot for, right? Something to give us hope, something that we're looking forward to. Even if it's like your next long weekend, right? We all look forward to something in our lives. So I want to look at this section that we just read from Philippians, the first couple of verses. Because this is a verse about where it's all headed. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Most of us are like, yeah, I'd like the first part, but maybe not the second part so much. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now, in the next verse, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal. When he says my goal, what he's talking about is this. This is the goal that Paul has for his life, to know Christ in his resurrection power and to be with him in suffering so that he may die just like Jesus and rise from the dead just like Jesus. How many of us think of that as our goal for life? It's like, well, maybe. This is our hope. This is our goal. This is where life is headed. So when we look at this, so he says, to know Christ. This is my goal. I want to know Christ. So what does it mean to know Christ? It means knowing a power that overcomes death. We're talking about resurrection power. Resurrection can be like this fancy theological sounding word because, you know, we don't experience resurrection every day. We don't experience dying and rising from the dead every day. But what it means when he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection, is to know a power that overcomes death, that isn't scared of the one thing that we all know is guaranteed about our life, is that we will face death, right? To take that one thing that we can't control and be not scared of it anymore. Why? Because it doesn't win. Death does not win. I proclaim this word at every single funeral I do. Unfortunately, I get to do a lot of those. Death does not win. That is the good news of Jesus. We don't have to be afraid. The power of death is overcome. That is knowing resurrection power. That is knowing that death is not the end. That is knowing that it does not win. We don't have to be afraid of death. This is a goal for the Apostle Paul, to not be afraid of death. Why? Not because, oh, I live on some la-la land, I'm not going to die, right? No, not that, no. He knows he's going to die and is not afraid of it. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. As I just said, we all are going to face death and taxes, right? Death is something that we will all face. But how many of us want to be like him in death? Now, I could do without the whipping, the scourging, the crucifixion. I could do without the actual method of death. But to become like him in his sufferings and in his death, that is to die with a clear conscience, to die with 100% obedience to our God, to die knowing that we have lived a good life, knowing that we have done everything that the Lord has required of us. How many people would like to die in that way? Obedient to the end, not feeling guilty, not feeling shame, but just doing the right thing. This is not some sort of a death wish, right? This is not like, oh, I wish I could die, right? That's not what Paul is saying here at all. He says, no, I want to participate in his sufferings because I'm going to suffer anyway, right? How many people suffer whether you choose to or not? But I want to participate in Christ's sufferings because those are the kind of sufferings that lead to righteousness. Those are the kind of sufferings that bring life to other people. Those are the kind of sufferings that create a resilience in me, that I can do something, the next thing, and it'll be a little bit easier. It may still be hard, but it might be a little bit easier because I'm going to keep flexing that muscle. We're all going to face death. We're all going to face suffering, but how will we face it? We want to face it like Christ. That is the second piece of the goal that Paul has for his life. In verse 11, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That is the eternal life. That is the hope that we look for. Right? I want to know the power of resurrection in this life. I want to know that death does not win. I want to live that way. And then eventually, I'll get to experience it. Yes, death, but death that does not win, death that is not permanent, death that ultimately gives way to resurrection. Because Jesus has spoken hope to us that our mortal bodies, though they may be destroyed, will rise again. That's the goal, as Paul paints it for us in Philippians. To know Christ in the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, and to become like him in death so that we can also rise from the dead like him. So all of our crescendo teaching, everything that we've been talking about the last 6 weeks, all this talk about vital living and how we can have a productive life, you know, through retirement and into the all the way through our days, it's all in service to this goal, to live and die and rise with Christ and like Christ. It's all in service to that. That's where it's all headed. But what we're acknowledging with crescendo is that the questions we ask and the practices we take up in service to this goal change with time. That is, as we go through life, we ask different questions. As we go through life, we answer those questions differently. And so where you are in your teens and where you are in your 40s and where you are in your 70s may be very different, but the goal remains the same, to know Christ and to walk with him to the end, to eternal life. So we're going to look at questions for each decade. I want you to specifically note the questions for your decade that you're in right now, but you may want to take note of whatever decade may come next for you as well, or just whichever one seems to be the most applicable to your life right now, right? You may be like, oh, I'm still asking this question from my 20s and I'm in my 50s, right? But write down whatever jumps out to you, because I know there's not enough space to write it all down. To write down everything. And these questions come from Gordon MacDonald, the aforementioned cross-country runner who is now in his late 70s. But he asks and says that it's not necessarily encouraging us to ask these questions. These are just the questions we ask at these points of life. So as a teenager, who am I and who am I becoming? This is where we're at. In our teen years. And in our 20s, what am I going to do with my life and with whom? Start thinking about, well, am I going to have a significant other? Am I going to get married? Am I going to have kids? In your 20s, what am I going to do with my life? What sort of career am I pursuing? And then into your 30s, now that I have all these responsibilities and obligations, which can pile up quite a bit, in your 30s, how do I manage all these priorities? What do I do? There's not enough hours in the day to cover all these things. These questions may not go away just because you move into the next age category, but in your 30s is when you really start to ask, what am I going to say yes to? What am I going to say no to? Because I can't say yes to everything. In your 40s, now that I've been doing this for a little while, am I a success or am I a failure? Have I chosen wisely or do I need to reconsider? This is where we often see things that we call sort of mockingly midlife crisis, but sometimes that's a very real crisis. Like, oh, I don't really like where this is headed and I want to change course. I want to do something different. But am I a success or am I a failure? And of course, we know that it's not quite that binary. We're not successes or failures. We are a mixed bag of a lot of successes and some failures, right? Are we not? But it feels like the stakes are high in the 40s. in your 50s, as I move into the second half of life, because really no matter how old you're going to live, you're by the time you hit 50, you're getting close to the second half, right? Even if you live past 100, you're getting close. But as I move into the second half in life, who is this younger generation that wants me out of the way? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. How hard it is for people in their 50s to find a job, right? If you decide to move to some other thing, like, well, you're only going to be working a few more years. I don't want to hire you. Who is this younger generation that wants me out of the way, that doesn't want to hire me, that doesn't want anything to do with me? And how do I cope with the disappointments in my life? And then in our 60s, how much longer can I do what defines me? Perhaps you've been doing the same thing for many, many years. You're wrestling with whether to quit doing that or not, whether to retire, whether to move on to something else. Do I change? Or are there just character things about me that define who I am? Am I going to continue to be that? Am I going to continue to behave in that way? Am I going to continue prioritizing my life this way? And then into our 70s, how do I live with loss? By the time you get into your 70s, and many of you know this, the sheer number of funerals you end up attending becomes overwhelming. How do I live with the loss? And it's not just loss of people around me, it's loss of sometimes physical strength and abilities. Sometimes it's loss of closeness of relationship. Sometimes there's a lot of different losses, but how do I deal with it? It can be a defining question through our 70s. And if we're blessed enough to live into our 80s, whoops, where'd that one go? Okay. Does anyone remember who I once was? Can anyone remember? That is the people who know, are their memories good enough to remember what I was like back then? You don't really start to think about this till you've been around a long time. And that final question, what happens when I die? You may have believed something about what happens when you die your whole life, but once you get really close to it, it's like, well, okay, I haven't thought about that in a while. What does it really look like, and how do I know? And what does the Bible really say about eternal life? And hopefully what we talked about today helps with that, what the Bible says about eternal life. So these are the questions of each decade, and hopefully you wrote down or committed to memory whatever, where you're at. So every decade, every phase or stage of life, and again, it's not so clean and neat, and the questions aren't, you know, it's just a common pathway of questions. You could be dealing with very different questions than the question of your decade. But last week we introduced, or the last 2 weeks, we talked about spices, right? We talked about the spiritual, physical, intellectual, communal, emotional, and service aspects of aging. So we could do spices for every decade, but unfortunately we don't have very much time. So I just picked one. I just picked the 60s. So if you're in your 60s or thereabouts, congratulations, you're the lucky winner. We get to tackle this for your life. For where you're at. So a reminder, the questions of the 60s, how much longer can I do what defines me, and do I change? That's a big question. Do I retire? How much longer do I work? If I do retire sometime in my 60s, then what will my new life look like, right? These are big, big questions. So it begins with the spiritual. We'll just walk through spices real quick. There's a practice called prayer of examen where every night, and you can do this just every week or whatever, where you look through where God is at work through your day. So at the end of the day, you pray. It's a prayer practice, but it can also be journaling, and it's also a lot of thinking. Where did I see God at work throughout this day? It's a Latin word, examen, which basically means examine. So it's just spelled differently. Where is God at work in my life right now? Am I still being called to do this thing that I've been doing? Taking these questions to God in prayer in an intentional spiritual practice may be something that would be helpful for somebody in their 60s or at any age. We're trying to discern things in particular. It's a great way to listen to the Spirit. There's plenty of other spiritual practices that would be helpful for someone in their 60s. The physical. What if you do face retirement in your 60s, what was my job like? Was I up and about and on my feet all the time? So that I was naturally getting, you know, like 10,000 steps a day because I was just going to work and had to walk around all the time? Or was I sitting at a desk all the time and now I have time to not be sitting at a desk? But we have to understand that physical changes will come with changing the rhythm. And if I have been active, I need to continue to be active, and I have to do that on purpose. And if I have been inactive, well, here's my chance to start to be a little bit more active. Maybe I have time now to invest in physical health. Maybe I need to start walking every day. Whatever. Maybe take up swimming. Good on the joints, right? You know, that's what my mom does. And sorry, I hope it's not offsides to say she's somewhere in her 60s. But new opportunities. Intellectually, maybe it's a time to intentionally read authors with different perspectives than us. Well, maybe things are changing in my life. Maybe I need to, I don't know, been hanging out with the same people for a really long time and hearing a lot of the same stories and perspectives. Maybe I need to intentionally listen. Why do those people, a whole lot of those people, seem to think the exact opposite of me? Maybe I need to hear what they have to say. Maybe there's a story. Maybe there's a reason. Can be a good exercise at any age. I know I have to do it. Communal, in our community, what friends are in the same boat as me? Some people start to have diverging life paths. Maybe some people retire, and then there's the people that are still working, and do we still connect with each other? What friends are in the same boat as me? What friends are able to encourage me to empathize? What friends can I go for a walk with? What friends can I spend time with? Emotionally, and this is in preparation for a whole lot of life, but do I deal with grief in healthy ways? Because if not, it will get overwhelming the longer you live, the amount of grief you have to face. And am I able to face it in healthy ways? And facing it in healthy ways doesn't mean I don't feel pain or sorrow. It means I can work through it and find healthy ways to cope, find healthy ways to move forward in service. Do I have more resources for serving now? What do I have now? Do I have more time? Do I have more energy? Do I have less energy? Do I have a clearer vision of how I want to serve, right? Maybe just so many years, I know, well, this is the kind of thing that I really want to do in retirement. I want to help in this particular way, right? I want to help, you know, for many people, it's been, or for many, a lot of church groups, there have been a lot of like sewing groups that sew blankets for, or hats or whatever for different causes, for newborn babies or for widows or for people on the other side of the world. But maybe there's thinking outside of the box. You know, what else can I do to serve? And when I talk about resources, do I have more time, but do I also have more financial resources? Do I have a space to give in new ways? So, we can walk through this with our questions at whatever decade we're at. And that's just going to have to be homework because I don't have time to do any more, especially since we started 10 minutes late. But I talked at the beginning about that goal book that Coach Goldberg had for Gordon. And he opened it up to the last page and he showed him his time of the state cross-country meet his senior year and said, this is your goal. This is where you are headed. So we can press on toward the goal. Verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. If we're mature, this is how we think about it. We're pressing on toward a goal. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us live up to the gifts that God has already given us. So at every stage, at every age, no matter where we're at, may we know Christ in fearless power and connected suffering. That is, when we suffer, we know that Christ is right next to us, right with us. We are never alone in our suffering. Connected suffering for eternal life. That's where it's all headed. Resurrected life, eternal life. If we can lean into that goal at every stage, then our most vital days are ahead. Are ahead of us. And again, most vital doesn't mean like, oh, I have the most physical energy. It just means that we can continue to progress towards the goal of eternal life throughout our entire lives, growing in deeper maturity, growing closer to Christ, growing more at peace with what Christ has called us to. And don't think of more vital as, oh yeah, I'm like feel in the morning like I did when I was in my 20s. Like most people, you know, it's harder to get out of bed the older you get, right? That's just a reality. But it doesn't have to be a psychological reality, even if it is a physical one, right? So may we lean into Christ. May we lean into this eternal perspective, which we are celebrating at this table here. This is a foretaste of the resurrection meal that we will share all together with all of us here and with all of the saints who have gone before us, right? Those who have passed away, those who live on, you know, the other side of the earth. This is a taste. This meal is a celebration of the gift that God has for all of his saints, all of his children, all whom he has called his daughters and sons. So may we celebrate and rejoice in that today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you've shown us a sneak peek of where this life is headed. That in Christ we have seen this suffering, death, and resurrection, so that we can know that all of our suffering and even our death does not end in sorrow, but ultimately ends in life, in new life, in joy and hope, in communion with others. So may we experience that life today in the bread and in the cup and in our sisters and brothers who we share it with. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. Well, invite